The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3, Chapter 13, The Resurrection. Every preparation had been made at the sepulchre to prevent any surprise or fraud being perpetrated by the disciples. The night had worn slowly away, and the darkest hour before daybreak had come. The Roman guards were keeping their weary watch, the sentinels pacing to and fro before the sepulchre, while the remainder of the detachment of 100 soldiers were reclining upon the ground in different positions, taking what rest they could. But angels were also guarding the sepulchre, one of whom could have stricken down the whole Roman army by the putting forth of his power. One of the most exalted order of angels is sent from heaven. His countenance is like the lightning, and his garments white as snow. He parts the darkness from his track, and the whole heavens are lit with his resplendent glory. The sleeping soldiers start simultaneously to their feet and gaze with awe and wonder at the open, lighted heavens and the vision of brightness which approaches. The earth trembles and heaves. Soldiers, officers, and sentinels all fall as dead men prostrate upon the earth. The evil angels, who have triumphantly claimed the body of Christ, flee in terror from the place. One of the mighty, commanding angels who has, with his company, been keeping watch over the tomb of his master, joins the powerful angel who comes from heaven, and together they advance directly to the sepulchre. The angelic commander laid hold of the great stone which had required many strong men to place it in position, rolled it away, and took his seat upon it, while his companion entered the sepulchre and unwound the wrappings from the face and head of Jesus. Then the mighty angel, with a voice that caused the earth to quake, was heard. "Jesus, thou Son of God, thy Father calls thee." Then he who had earned the power to conquer death and the grave came forth, with the tread of a conqueror, from the sepulchre, amid the reeling of the earth, the flashing of lightning, and the roaring of thunder. An earthquake marked the hour when Christ laid down his life, and another earthquake signaled the moment when he took it up again in triumph. Jesus was the first fruits of them that slept. When he came forth from the tomb, he called a multitude from the dead, thus settling forever the long disputed question of the resurrection. In raising this multitude of captives from the dead, he gives evidence that there will be a final resurrection of those who sleep in Jesus. The believers in Christ thus receive the very light they want in regard to the future life of the pious dead. Satan was bitterly incensed that his angels had fled from the presence of the heavenly angels, and that Christ had conquered death, and shown by this act what his future power was to be. All the triumph that Satan had experienced in witnessing his own power over men, which had urged them on to insult and murder the Son of God, fled before this exhibition of the divine power of Christ. He had dared to hope that Jesus would not take up his life again, but his courage failed him when the Savior came forth, having paid the full ransom of man and enabled him to overcome Satan in his own behalf in the name of Christ, the Conqueror. The archenemy now knew that he must eventually die, and that his kingdom would have an end. In this scene of the resurrection of the Son of God is given a lively image of the glory that will be revealed at the general resurrection of the just at the second appearing of Christ in the clouds of heaven. Then the dead that are in their graves shall hear his voice and come forth to life, and not only the earth, but the heavens themselves shall be shaken. A few graves were opened at the resurrection of Christ, but at his second coming, all the precious dead, from righteous Abel to the last saint that dies, shall awake to glorious immortal life. If the soldiers at the sepulchre were so filled with terror at the appearance of one angel clothed with heavenly light and strength that they fell as dead men to the ground, how will his enemies stand before the Son of God when he comes in power and great glory, accompanied by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels from the courts of heaven? Then the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and be removed as a cottage. The elements shall be in flames, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. At the death of Jesus, the soldiers had beheld the earth wrapped in profound darkness at midday. But at the resurrection, they saw the brightness of the angels illuminate the night, and heard the inhabitants of heaven singing with great joy and triumph. Thou hast vanquished Satan and the powers of darkness. Thou hast swallowed up death in victory. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. The casting down of Satan as an accuser of the brethren in heaven was accomplished by the great work of Christ in giving up his life. Notwithstanding Satan's persistent opposition, the plan of redemption was being carried out. Man was esteemed of sufficient value for Christ to sacrifice his life for him. Satan, knowing that the empire he had usurped would in the end be wrested from him, determined to spare no pains to destroy as many as possible of the creatures whom God had created in his image. He hated man because Christ had manifested for him such forgiving love and pity, and he now prepared to practice upon him every species of deception by which he might be lost. He pursued his course with more energy because of his own hopeless condition. Christ came to earth to vindicate the claims of his Father's law, and his death shows the immutability of that law. But Satan thrusts upon man the fallacy that the law of God was abolished by the death of Christ, and he thus leads many professed Christians to transgress the Father's commandments while they assume devotion to his Son. The Christian world is not sufficiently acquainted with the history of Satan and the terrible power that he wields. Many look upon him as a mere imaginary being. Meanwhile, he has crept into the popular mind. He sways the people. He assumes the character of an angel of light. He marshals his trained forces like a skilled general. He has gained profound knowledge of human nature and can be logical, philosophical, or hypocritically religious. He now prepared to work upon the minds of the priests in regard to the event of the resurrection of Christ. He knew that, having already fallen into his trap and committed the horrible crime of slaying the Son of God, they were entirely in his power, and their only course to escape the wrath of the people was to persist in denouncing Jesus as an impostor and to accuse his disciples of stealing away his body that they might declare him to be risen from the dead. After the exceeding glory of the angelic messenger had faded from the heavens and from the sepulchre, the Roman guards ventured to raise their heads and to look about them. They saw that the great stone at the door of the sepulchre was removed, and they arose in consternation to find the body of Jesus gone and the tomb empty. They turned from the sepulchre, overwhelmed by what they had seen and heard, and made their way with all haste to the city, relating to those whom they met the marvelous scenes they had witnessed. Some of the disciples, who had passed a sleepless night, heard the wonderful story with mingled hope and fear. Meanwhile, a messenger was dispatched to the priests and rulers, announcing to them, Christ whom ye crucified is risen from the dead. A servant was immediately sent with a private message summoning the Roman guard to the palace of the high priest. There they were closely questioned. They gave a full statement of what they had witnessed at the sepulchre, that an awful messenger had come from heaven with face like the lightning for brightness, and with garments white as snow, that the earth shook and trembled, and they were stricken powerless, that the angel had laid hold of the immense stone at the door of the sepulchre, and had rolled it away as if it had been a pebble, that a form of great glory had emerged from the sepulchre, that a chorus of voices had made the heavens and earth vocal with songs of victory and joy, that when the light had faded out and the music had ceased, they had recovered their strength, found the tomb empty, and the body of Jesus nowhere to be found. When the priests, scribes, and rulers heard this account, their faces were blanched to a deadly pallor. They could not utter a word. With horror, they perceived that 2/3 of the prophecy concerning Messiah had now been fulfilled, and their hearts failed them with fear of what might be about to take place. They could not question the evidence of the witnesses before them. Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified one, had indeed risen from the dead.
When they had recovered from their first shock at hearing this news, they began to consider what course they would best pursue, and Satan was present to suggest ways and means. They felt that they had placed themselves where they had no alternative but to brave it out and deny Christ to the very last. They reasoned that if this report should be circulated among the people, they would not only be stripped of their honor and authority, but would probably lose their lives. Jesus had said that he would rise from the dead and ascend to heaven. They determined to keep the people in ignorance of the fulfillment of his word. They thought this could be done if the Roman guard could be bought with money. They found upon trial that the guard could be induced by large bribes to deny their former report and to testify that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus in the night while the sentinels slept. It was a crime punishable by death for a sentinel to sleep at his post, and in order to secure the evidence they wished, the priests promised to ensure the safety of the guard. The Roman soldiers sold their integrity to the false Jews for money. They came in before the priests, burdened with a most startling message of truth, and went out with a burden of money and with a lying report upon their tongues, which had been framed for them by the priests. Meanwhile, a messenger had been sent, bearing the news to Pilate. When he heard what had occurred, his soul was filled with terror. He shut himself within his home, not wishing to see anyone. But the priests found their way into his presence and urged him to make no investigation of the affirmed neglect of the sentinels, but to let the matter pass. Pilate at length consented to this, after having a private interview with the guard and learning all the particulars from them. They dared not conceal anything from the governor for fear of losing their lives. Pilate did not prosecute the matter farther, but from that time, there was no more peace or comfort for him.